Seems that quite often those who are most aware of the Lord's goodness in their life are the same ones that are most aware of their own sinfulness, such as the case of the individual that wrote that hymn that she just sang. You'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and 5. Ephesians 4 and 5. 20th century Gandhi said these words about Christians. He said, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Interesting. 19th century existentialist Friedrich Nietzsche said this. He said, I would believe in Christianity if I saw more Christ in Christians. What an indictment. I'm sure both of these fellows could use that for an excuse, but their mouths will be stopped in the presence of God because there are no excuses. Nevertheless, it is really important for you and me to try to be like Christ so that when people see us, they see the character of the Lord Himself. Now, wouldn't it be nice if in our effort to be like Christ, we could leap from victory to victory? I mean, you know, skip all the stuff, you know. But that, for some reason, that's not the way God designed it. We struggle. We struggle with the world. It pulls us to itself. We struggle with the flesh. It's our enemy within. And we struggle with the devil. We're tempted. We're tried. And as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 says, you know, we need to put off. We're required to put off that stuff concerning the old man or our old nature. And verse 24, to put on the new man. And of course, not forgetting that verse 23 is going to be the thing that helps us, and that is being renewed in the spirit of our mind. But wouldn't it be nice if we could just skip a lot of the struggles and trials that we have with our own old nature? Like someone said, that the flesh comes off like the skin of an onion, one layer at a time with tears. And if you're a believer, you understand that. You understand that your failures often, always, when confessed, bring you closer to the Lord. I'd love to leap, but I don't have the ability. The Christian life is a walk, not a leap. And that's why the Bible describes it as such. In the book of Ephesians, after a strong doctrinal foundation that the Apostle Paul leaves in chapters 1 through 3, giving us all of the foundation upon which our Christian life is built, he starts talking about a walk. And I want to say something really deep here, so you're going to have to listen to get it, okay? Walking is a step-by-step process. Isn't that deep? Walking is a step-by-step process. It involves daily, hourly, moment-by-moment choices and value judgments that we make. Wouldn't it be good if we could just get up in the morning and flip a switch, and like magic, that day we would just live for God? Wouldn't that be good? I know some people feel like if they just have devotions on that day, everything's going to be okay. Well, it might, but devotions in themselves, no. They're like filling up with gasoline when you're on a trip. That's great, but you got to drive the car down the road. You have to make decisions along the way. I wish I could find that magic switch, but I have never found it. I, as well as you as a believer, we must walk step by step each day. That's why in chapter 4, and verses 1 through 6, we're just going to do a little review here. Chapter 4, he says what? He says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beg of you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The vocation has to do not about whether you're a mechanic or a pilot. It has to do with your calling to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk worthy of the fact that God has placed his hand upon you and drawn you to himself. Walk worthy of your calling. That's the positive side. Chapter 4, verse 17 is the negative look at the same thing. Again, it's a walk. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, as the unsaved people out there, in the emptiness of their mind." Interesting. Each one of these walks has a certain emphasis. In chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2 and 3, the walk has to do with our humility and our patience with other believers. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. In this passage, chapter verse 17, our walk has to do with being with purity and not being like unbelievers out there. Now chapter 5, it says in verse 1 and 2, "Be ye therefore followers," remember we talked about that, "imitators of God as dear children." And here's the walk in love. Here is the walk of love. We've had a worthy walk, that walk not like Gentiles, and here's the walk of love, and it has to do with sacrifice for God and for others. Walk in love as Christ loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering. Our lives need to be an offering, a sacrifice, a giving of ourselves to other people and to God when it's convenient and when it is not. That's the walk of love. Chapter 5 and verse 8, another walk. Walk, you were sometimes darkness, now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Act like God's children. Light and darkness in Scripture speak of righteousness and unrighteousness. Walk as children of light. Now, our text for this morning is in chapter 5 and verse 15 and 16. Well, we'll go 15, 16, and 17. "See then that ye walked circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Here is the walk of wisdom. Don't walk like a fool, but walk in wisdom. What is wisdom? I want to kind of tweak your imagination here and your thoughts. What is wisdom? Well, in this context and the direct application, and that's where we find the emphasis of Scripture, and that's where the authority of Scripture is. In this context, walking in wisdom has to do with how we use our time. Look at it. Verse 15. "See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." In this context, and the specific application of context, speaks of wisdom being related to how I use my time on this earth. Now, why do we need wisdom? Again, I want you to think a little bit. Why do we need wisdom? Why doesn't God just give us or guide us with some sort of an inner voice, an inclination, maybe a holy hunch, if you like? Why doesn't God do that? You say, well, sometimes he does. I will grant that he may do that, but I want to caution you. With regards to guidance from God, be careful about holy hunches. Be careful about inner impressions. Be careful about fleeces. You know what a fleece is? Remember Gideon in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 6, God wanted to use him. Here he is doing his farming, hiding from the enemy, and God comes to Gideon and says, "Thou mighty man of valor," you know, and Gideon looks around, "Where? I'm hiding from the enemy." And God says, "I'm going to use you," and God told him specifically what he wanted to do and how he wanted to use Gideon. And what does Gideon do? Gideon doubts the word of God, or, well, we'll leave that up to you. He wants to make sure, and so he puts out two fleeces. One fleece, you know, the skin of a lamb, whatever. He puts it out and says, "Lord, I'm going to leave this out all night. And in the morning, I want everything to be dry all around it, and I want that to be wet." Okay? God does it. God gives him that answer to his prayer. God meets him where he is. Next morning, he says, "I want everything else to be wet, and I want that to be dry." And I might have gotten him backwards, I'm not sure. But the point is this. When he put out a fleece, He was asking God for nothing short of a miracle. That's a bit different than some of the fleeces that we put out. Like I've said, the little girl that's going to Bible college and she's in love with Jim, and she said, "Lord, if Jim is the one, may he wear his blue tie to breakfast this morning. That's my fleece." Well, she knows he's got 6 blue ties and 1 green one. That's not a fleece. She's setting up the counsels of God, hoping that he's going to come up on her side. We need to be careful about why would God tell us to be wise if we didn't have to make value judgments and decisions? We need to be careful. We need to be careful that we do not pattern or try to pattern our lives after what we perceive someone else's life has been regarding the guidance of God and wisdom. You'll hear testimonies once in a while. "Well, the Lord spoke to me." "What do you mean by that?" "Well, did he speak?" "No, not in my ear." "Well, but in my heart." "Okay, good, that's fine." Somebody else will have the same working of God in their life, and they won't use those terms. They will say, "I prayed about it, I studied over it, I sought counsel, I looked in the Word of God, and I came to the clear conviction that this was the path of wisdom." Both of those people are talking about the same thing. What I'm saying is that if we rely solely on holy hunches or inner impressions, we are putting ourselves in danger, and sometimes it's even a cop-out on decision-making. I know that some folks don't like to hear that, but I think it's true. It's a cop-out on decision-making. And sometimes a fleece is not a real fleece. It's a matter of wisdom. Example, "Lord, if you want us to buy that house, we'll know it because we get to sell our own." Well, that's not a fleece. You're acting for wisdom. You can't pay for the second house until you sell the first one. That's not a fleece. You are acting in wisdom according to the Word of God. So we need to be careful that we understand that God expects us to think and pray and seek Him for wisdom. By the way, in the Scripture, wisdom is not personified by some bearded guy who sits there, you know, like that, and he's in a cave someplace, and people go talk to him and get bits of information. That's not wisdom. When you look at the word wisdom and how it's used in the Old Testament, it's used, for instance, with the idea of practical skill. With the making of the tabernacle and the garments of the priest, God says that Moses was to seek out those who are wise-hearted, those who know how to work with their hands well, those who are practical. Remember when Solomon was anointed king? He said, "Lord, give me wisdom." And God gave him wisdom, and the people saw it. They saw the wisdom of God in Solomon to do the right things. Wisdom has to do with practical understanding and application of biblical principles and commands. And by the way, this is interesting. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Wisdom is not only an issue of how I use my time on this earth. Let's move away from that. Wisdom is a timing thing. Different than that. What do I mean by that? A person who is truly wise is going to see the solution and the right way to go before everybody else does. It's a timing thing. When the guy with wisdom checks everything out, looks at it, makes a decision, the rest of us look and say, "Oh, yeah, that's right. We can see the wisdom in that." But we didn't see the wisdom of it before he did. When we are wise, we are going to see God's way and God's pattern and God's answer for certain things many times before others. We're going to be able to foresee, not in a prophetic sense, but just in a wisdom sense, because we're saturated with Scripture and because we can put things together, 1, 2, 3, connect the dots, and have wisdom. It's very interesting. And by the way, back to the other kind of, you know, God wanting me to apply wisdom to my life. Some of you are familiar with Psalm 90. Psalm of Moses. Moses, we won't turn to it, but what does he say? He looks at the 40 years of traveling through the wilderness, and he sees all the deaths of all of the people who failed to believe God. And what does he say? He says this in Psalm 90, "Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Oh God, please help us to understand and apply your word correctly, because we've got only so much time. We need wisdom. 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 Now, what does a wise person look like? I've given you a little bit of a description. And I want to concentrate on a text, part of the text here, chapter 5 and verse 15. "See that you walk circumspectly." And then that little phrase, "not as fools." What does wisdom look like? Wisdom looks, a person who has wisdom looks exactly the opposite of the person who is a fool. Now, all of us may need to duck here a little bit, because we've all been foolish at times. We just have. But I'm going to review for you, and we could spend a whole lot of time on this, we're not going to, Old Testament passages in particular, a couple of new ones, that have to do with a fool. And what we're going to do is, in our looking at wisdom, we're going to look at what wisdom is not. We're going to look at the fool. The exact opposite of a wise person is a foolish person. Let me give to you some texts. We're not going to turn to any of them because we do not have the time. Proverbs is just chock full of these. Let's start with, before Proverbs, Psalm. "The fool hath said in his heart, no God, no God." The fool looks around and does not conclude that there's a God. He's a fool. Richard Dawkins is a fool. He is one of the prominent atheists today that looks down at noses at Christians, and his nose at Christians, and just pities us and despises us because we actually believe in a God Almighty. Richard Dawkins believes in Richard Dawkins. I believe in God Almighty. Richard Dawkins is a fool, the Bible says. Proverbs 1, verse 7, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Don't teach me. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. That's a fool. Proverbs chapter 7, the entire chapter, talks about a man who sees a seductive woman and she lures him in. And the Bible says that he goes after her straightway like an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction blocks. You know what a fool looks like? A fool is somebody who sacrifices all kinds of things for an immediate gratification of his own flesh. He's a fool. He sacrifices blessing and God's goodness in his life and God's leading in his life, and he goes out and he plays the fool. Like an ox going to the slaughter. Remember reading a story about a pig farmer, and he would take him, you know, take his pigs to slaughter. And somebody looked at him, and there he was, and he's just walking toward the place where he's going, whoosh, slit their throats. And here are all these pigs, kind of like a parade, just going along, oink, 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 all of them just going right behind him. And somebody said, "How do you do that?" "Oh," he said, "that's easy. That's easy." He said, "I just get a sack of feed. I take my pocket knife out, cut a little hole in it, and then I hold the sack of feed under my arm, and I walk to the slaughterhouse. And then their pigs, they just go right behind him, and they eat and eat and eat and eat." That's the way a person is. He's eaten the devil's beans that are dropped. Fulfilling at any cost the desires of the flesh against the will of God. Fool, 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 God says. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23. "It's a sport for a fool to do mischief." We think of mischief as something simple. No, a fool loves to do bad stuff. It's fun. I mean, let's do something. Let's rock. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do something. You can't have fun unless you're doing something bad. Fool. Fool. Not cool, but fool. We live in a culture that says exactly the opposite of what the Scripture says. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Man, don't you tell me. I know what I'm doing. I've thought this thing through. Why? Yeah. It didn't take long for it to think it through either, because you got half a brain. Because you're a fool. You're a fool. Thinking you're right. Fools, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 9, 14 verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin. They laugh at sin. They laugh at it. Not a problem. Oh, yeah, look at that. They laugh at it. They think it's funny. Fool. 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 Opposite of wise. And most of the time, it is sad. But this verse applies to the fool. It says, reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You know what that means? Reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes. And what are stripes? They're whips. Whips. A fool, even though he's beaten half to death by somebody that's trying to get him to do right, he still doesn't get it. But a wise person who has failed listens to instruction and says, yeah, I know I blew it. That was stupid. And he moves on. But a fool doesn't do that. You can beat him, you can bludgeon him half to death, and he still won't get it. It's interesting. Proverbs 27, 22 says basically the same thing. And now you'll have to listen to this verse. It says, though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Boo, what's that? Let me read it again, and then I'll give it to you in our language here. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. What is that? You've seen pictures in the news or wherever, folks in Africa, and they've got this bowl made out of stone, and they've got a stick, and they're stomping on it. They're going this over and over again. They're cracking the grain and all that stuff. They're beating it, trying to separate it, wheat from the chaff. They're doing that. Even if you put a fool in there and you beat the daylights out of him, he still is a fool. That's what it means. You just can't get it out of him. There is some hope for some, but for many, it appears that there are not. Wisdom is too high for a fool. Proverbs chapter 4. I just don't operate in them their terms. I just do what I want to do when I want to do it, how I want to do it, as long as I want to do it, and I quit when I want to, and I don't care about anybody else or any consequences. That's a fool. Here's one that'll bless you before lunch. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Pretty clear, isn't it? Pastor, that's not delicate. I know it isn't. It's made to make a point. How many of you, let's see how delicate y'all, how many of you have seen a dog puke? Raise your hand. Yeah, isn't that a wonderful thing? What do? They go right back to the very thing that made them sick. That's what a fool does. He messes up his life and then he goes right back to it again. Fool. 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 The heart of fools is in the house of mirth, but the heart of the wise man is in the house of mourning. Mourning as in weeping. Interesting. A wise person will have very deep times of mourning in his life about his own sin, about the sins of others, and about the condition of his society. A fool just laughs and crackles like dry wood in a fire. You didn't even care. He's just having fun. The heart of fools is the house of mirth. All we do is have fun around here. We don't worry about anything. Fool. Fool. Romans chapter 1 verse 22 speaks about people who have put God aside and chosen to have another view of God or no view of God. And he says, professing themselves to be wise, Mr. Richard Dawkins, they have become fools. Matthew 25, the five foolish virgins contrasted with the five wise virgins, prepared ahead of time for the Lord's coming. The fool said, oh, don't worry about that. They've been preaching that for years. It's never going to happen. Fool. Fool. As a matter of fact, God uses the illustration in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, and he gives the illustration of a businessman who happens to be a farmer. And he said, this is what I'm going to do here, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get this crop, and then I'm going to use the profit from this crop to plant more crops, and then when I get more crops, I'm going to build my barns, and I'm setting up, you know, this is Gordon Liddy here, and we're going to have gold. I'm going to be prepared for my retirement. You know what God says to that man? Thou fool, today your soul is going to be required of you. You don't have a tomorrow, and you're counting on it. You think that you've got the rest of your life, you are a fool. You may die before you leave the city of Wakarusa. God calls a fool someone who thinks that he has many, many years to live, and therefore he does not respond to God's goodness in his life by coming to Christ as Savior. God says you're a fool. Didn't even get a chance to look what a wise person looks like. But we know what he doesn't look like, that's for sure. And there are many more passages of Scripture that deal with this same thing. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you a fool? Are you foolish in your Christian life? Do some of these things describe you? Do you need to pray along with Moses in the Old Testament in Psalm 90, Lord, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. God, help me to realize that every heartbeat that I have is a gift from you. And when my heart quits, I quit. Because the tissues of my brain and my body are no longer being fed by the oxygen the way you've designed it. And I go out like a light and I'm done. God, teach me to number my days that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. How do you use your time? God doesn't give us a specific set of rules. If he did, all right, here's what you do from 6 to 7 in the morning, 7 to 8, 7 to 9, 9 to 10, blah, blah, blah. He doesn't do that. Any more than he gives us a magic switch that we can just flick it in the morning and live for God. He doesn't do that. Why? Because he wants us to grow in our walk of faith. He wants us to have an opportunity to show our love by him by applying biblical wisdom to our lives so that it makes a difference, so that we look more like Christ in this world. He gives us an opportunity to respond to his goodness. We're not robots. God doesn't give us a printout at the beginning of each day so that we can look back at the printout and say, yep, I did them all. I'm spiritual. Pat ourselves on the back. No. He says, walk in wisdom. Dear Christian, I want to challenge you with that today. Boy, if you're not convicted by that, I don't know who, man, I am. I'm telling you, we need to walk in wisdom. We need to walk in wisdom. Let's bow our heads and hearts, shall we? I haven't mentioned anything specifically, because I don't need to. You know the stuff. You know the stuff. Where you have choices to make in your daily walk. You know that. So I don't have to list them off, because if I happen to miss yours, you'd feel safe. So I'm not going to mention any. I'm just saying, will you ask God, Lord, teach me to number my days that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. God, please help me. Please help me, oh God, to walk wisely. For your glory and for the good of those around me. Father, thank you that you love us enough to tell us the truth about ourselves. Lord, I pray this morning, please give us the heart's desire to walk in wisdom and not be fools. Help us, O Lord. Thank you. In your gracious sovereignty, you've chosen to teach us to walk. May we walk in wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn books, please, and turn to number 349. This is a prayer. 349.